I think I can identify with that statement at the end, especially when looking at the race of faith for our own lives. Not the prettiest quarter I've seen in the world, and hopefully maybe somebody will say, certainly the bravest, but I'm really excited to talk about this passage with you guys today, because when I was about 18, I was on a trip, a mission trip with some friends from Austria, where I was living, to Bradford. Every semester, every term, we had to do a mission trip somewhere. And those Americans that were in our school with all the money went to Ukraine and Pakistan, and we jumped in a van and drove to Bradford. But on that trip, I listened to a youth pastors conference speaker, a guy called Damien Kyle. And he had about 6 or 7 messages on Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And the impact it had on me as a young Christian, as a young man, was significant. We won't go into as much detail as he did in those sermons, but that sermon series, I don't even know if I can find it anymore, because it was just an ad hoc Calvary Chapel, which is the church I was part of, youth leaders conference that I had on CD at the time. So we'll get stuck into that, but let's pray. Father God, we just turn to you. And as we open up your scriptures, we ask that you would breathe your life on us, Lord, that your word would minister to us, as we just seek to just dig a little deeper and call upon your name for enlightenment, for understanding, for growth, for more faith. And I just thank you that we get to gather here together as a family and hopefully glean from your scriptures. So speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So one of my favorite words in the New Testament specifically is this word, therefore. Because often, especially in Paul's letters, some of the statements that you'll see throughout will have a cause and an effect. So he'll say something leading to a point, and you're like, okay, yeah, we get it. That's how language works. That's how, you know, teaching works. That's how it works. But it just gets me excited, because whenever I see it, this word, therefore, I get to think, and this is the cheesy Bible college statement that we were taught, what's it there for? And I get to look back at the context beforehand and get to study and go, oh, okay, this is leading. Okay, so what's the point that precedes this one? This passage has, chapter 12, before we dig into that, has its main preceding points in chapter 11. But he says this. He says, therefore, is that big enough? Can you read it? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The recipients of the book of Hebrews were Jewish believers who were struggling in their faith. They were struggling in their walk. They were Jewish believers who had the system of the law. They had the system of the temple. They had the system of the priests and the priesthood and the offerings. But they also had faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had faith in the blood of the crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost. They had faith in Jesus. But they were really struggling with their faith. And the whole book of Hebrews is addressing that struggle of them wanting to go back to the law, wanting to go back to the priesthood, wanting to go back to something that was tangible, felt safe, it was familiar, it was comfortable. Oh, I can do the offering, I can go to the temple with my lamb once a year, I can give my tithes and my offerings, I can read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it's very much, it was safe for them, and they were tempted to go back. Due to persecution, due to mockery. And so the author's intent in chapter 11 and chapter 12 specifically is to speak about those that had gone before them, who were under this old system, who had run their race well, step by step, and yet some of them not receiving the promise that was given. For instance, we have Abel. He trusted God and was slain for it. We have Enoch. The Bible tells us that he believed God and was taken. We have Noah. He was told about a flood. And according to the Old Testament through Genesis, we understand that it hadn't, because of the climate, it hadn't rained at that point. What do you mean a flood? What's a flood? The firmament was what watered the earth, not rain. There were no such thing as floods. Abraham was told to go out and find a land. Sarah was told that she would have a child, but she was way past the age to have children. Seeing as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Often when people look at chapter 11, they call it the Hall of Faith. It's a list of names. And I would challenge that many people do, in that it's not a hall of faith, but it's an arena. It's an arena that we are running in, believe it or not. It's an arena that we are walking our walk, or running our race, or in some cases, often in my case, limping along. Excuse me, when I'm nervous, I sniff. So if that's off-putting, I apologize. Let's see if there's a tissue. Yes, there is. Can you hear me? Yes. Okay. Sorry. So we're running in this arena, and surrounding us are not spectators, but they're those that have run before us and are cheering us on. Like I said, read chapter 11. It's fantastic. Because it's this list of everybody that ran in the Old Testament. And some of them are characters that you wouldn't think, oh, hold on a second, why is he in that list? Gideon, for instance. There was one point where he did really well, and there's another point where he did really badly. Samson is in that list. Seeing as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm just going to read the first three verses of chapter 11, as Sue so greatly did as well. Now, faith is the assurance. This is from the English Standard Version. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then he goes on with this list, and I'll read a couple. By faith Abraham offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So these are the people that are surrounding us as we run our race. We're talking about faith. I've used this word a lot, faith. We sang this, the kids' song, you know, Giant of Faith. And that fantastic song that Pete picked of God's faithfulness, of never letting us down. So in preparation for this message, I just asked a lot of questions. And there are many people in this room who are have a lot more experience than me in studying the Bible. So please forgive me if I'm not trying to patronize in any way. This is just me talking about my experience of how I study the Bible, is just to ask questions. And often the best way for me to look at things and to pick things apart is just, I'll write a list of questions. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? How do you explain that? I don't understand what this means. And I'll go back through those questions and then I'll work those through piece by piece. So, first of all, my first question is, what is faith? We're talking about this word like we know what it means, right? We're talking about it like, oh yeah, faith, yeah, sure. And I think we can often use words so frequently that we lose the meaning of them or we just take them for granted. Some of the synonyms that I looked up that came from faith were trust, belief, confidence, reliance, dependence, hopefulness, and expectation. So what is faith? What's faith mean for you specifically? We could talk about spirituality. Oh, he's a person of faith, they say. And I think what often they mean is maybe he's a bit new agey, a bit into a bit of bit of meditation, a bit of yoga sometimes. Oh, he's spiritual. But what does faith mean for you specifically as a term? In Hebrews, the author is specifically addressing people trusting in a God they cannot see, people hoping in the fulfillment of a promise, like I said, with Sarah hoping for a child that was promised. God gave her a promise, you will bear a child and your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. Well, I'm nearly 100, Lord. How do you figure that one out? For Noah, it was the flood. For the entire nation of Israel, it was the promise of a Messiah. A Messiah will come. A man like Moses will come. A man like David will come and will deliver the people, deliver the nation from their sin and from oppression. Promises given and a hope that God would do what he said he would do. In our case, let's bring it back to us, in regards to our faith in Jesus, it's specifically faith in Jesus who promises to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin and our unrighteousness. He said that he's forming us into his likeness. He's making us more like him, changing us from the inside out, making us more to be like Christ. And he said that he's gone to prepare a place for us. So whilst this we're being changed here in this world, oh man, I've got something to look forward to in the next life. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Those of you who are familiar with that passage in the Gospels. So that's woefully inaccurate description of what faith is. But it's a starting point. It's a starting point for where we start to look at, okay, what is this system of belief? Again, sorry. Here we go. Trust. We trust in things every day. It's an everyday thing, right? We trust in the chairs that you're sitting on, praying that with the good money that we paid for these wonderful purple chairs, we'll hold you up. We have confidence that our friends will do what they say they will do when they'll meet us at 7:30 to go to the cinema. We have dependence on our car when we get in and turn that key and trust that the mechanic did their job. And we have expectation. But in a spiritual sense, we translate that to the Lord. We trust him. We believe in him. So why is it important? This is one that I've always struggled with. And it's a question that I would happily discuss with people at any point. Is why is faith the method that God has chosen? Why is faith, belief, trust, the currency that our Father in heaven has chosen to say, right, this is how we're going to do business. This is how we're going to work our relationship. It's through faith. It's important to us, first and foremost, because it brings us into a place of belief and reliance on Jesus. Which then, because we trust in Jesus and what he said he would do, it enters. So the next step then is belief and trust in Jesus. That's the entry point. That then leads us to a relationship with God the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the gate. He is the way. So we go in through Jesus, through his blood. That then opens up a relationship with God the Father. Once that relationship is begun, and we're like, I'm a Christian now. I have a walk and a relationship with God. It then opens up a whole world of promises that we have to receive by faith, that we have to receive by trusting that God will do what he said he would do. I will never leave you and forsake you, for instance. And then that leads us then to the power that he said that he would work in and through us to be useful to him and to the world around us, to be a blessing. He said that he's going to give us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do great things for him. So it's not just holding it to ourselves. Ah, the promises, they're for me. They're for everyone. But it starts with that entry point, and then it continues on trusting God, trusting in his word, what he said he would do. This is the one I struggle with even more so. And I say struggle, it's just one where I'm constantly processing it through in my internal dialogue, which you're getting vomited out before you today. Why is faith important to God? And I had to think about this one, and I had to think and pray about it, and because the question I have is, why can't you just show up and do the miracles and do the things and quieten the naysayers and just take control? Why not? And the only thing that I could come up with, I didn't get to study too in depth, but here's my thought on the process, and it kind of makes sense to me. If this was a YouTube video, I would say, give me your impressions in the comments below. Faith produces reliance that cannot be faked. Imagine you had a ruler. Jeez, this mic. Sorry. My apologies. Imagine you had a ruler, and we do have them, we see it now, and you were giving allegiance to that ruler, bowing your knee, paying the taxes, giving lip service. How would that ruler know that that was genuine? They wouldn't. They would have to take that on faith. It's very easy for me to bow my knee to Queen Elizabeth and not mean it. I'm just giving due service because it's what I'm supposed to do. But I think because Jesus says what the word says in Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart, faith is unseen, right? You don't know the level or quality of my faith, but God does. He sees my prayers in secret. He sees my hope when no one's looking. He sees my cries of desperation and my joy and my elation when things go well and I'm giving him thanks or not. And he can then see, that's my boy. That's my girl. That's my child. Because he's given us free will. It's not a dictatorship. It's not some authoritarian rule or control. He wants genuine responses to his love that started way back in the garden when he gave them a choice whether or not to take that fruit from the tree. He says to us, trust me by faith. And then it produces fruit down the line. Faith initially is unseen. And it's really important to God. In chapter 6 of verse 11, it reads, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would please him must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What pleases God? Our trust in him. It's as simple as that. And it's not great trust. It's not, my gosh, that person's got great faith. It's just faith. That mustard seed of where you're like, I don't know what I'm doing in this situation, but Jesus, I'm calling out to you. Okay, so what does faith do for us? So I'm just going to go over again that process, worded slightly different. It brings us to the cross, which in turn grants us forgiveness, which then grants us access to this relationship, which then opens the storehouses of heaven through his promises and gifts to enable us to how we act and work and move through this world and ultimately glorify him, ultimately praise his name. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Look what Jesus did. Look how he's changed my life. Look how he's blessed my family. Look at how we came into this situation. On a small level, I was happy for Pete to pick the songs today. And that new song that they played hit me because it's exactly what I wanted us to talk about and think about today with this sermon was God's faithfulness. He's worthy of our faith. I didn't know he was going to do that song until a couple of days ago, and it was exactly... I'd already prepared the message. And with Caroline, even... this is a praise report. This is me saying how good God is. Caroline then, the Lord saying, look, this is the prayer and the scripture I want to share that Alex has already shared. We're a family. We're a body here, and the Lord's working through us. How amazing is that? In the last 5 years or so, I've noticed an increase in not just atheism, but anti-theism. People who are not just content with letting us believe and follow our belief system, but are actively mocking and seeking to pull it down. And it's in podcasts that I listen to that have nothing to do with religion or faith, but it regularly creeps up in stuff. Sports podcasts, history podcasts, entertainment podcasts, conversations. Maybe I need to stop listening to podcasts. But our faith is under attack from the world around us. And another question that I had to ask is, why is it under so much attack from without and from within? So from a purely human level, it's simply this. It's hard to put your trust in what you cannot see. It's hard to rely on that which seemingly, from a tangible human physical perspective, some would say is absent from our physical world. I would beg to differ, and I can have a conversation with you about that. It's not something that seemingly comes natural to us as human beings. In fact, the word of God in Ephesians says that faith is a gift. A gift from God himself. It's also, though, like I mentioned, it's a bit under attack from the world around us. The world system that is not happy that there's a king in heaven that made everything, that's not happy with the fact that there's someone on the throne who says, well, this is right and this is wrong and this is the way that we ought to live and this is the way we're not to live. They hate that. So it's in their interest to mock it and pull it down because it then gives them the freedom to do what they want to do in the way that they want to do it. Spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy. We have Satan. Jesus tells us he's the God of this world. Small g. Not ultimate, all-powerful, but one that is worshipped for sure. And it's that he hates everything that God is about. And he will seek to hinder God's people and seek to stop us from drawing near and seeking God. He doesn't want us to be blessed. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to overcome. Therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Imagine you're at the Commonwealth Games, and I actually don't know any of the names of the current runners, so I'm going to say Carl Lewis from back in the 80s steps up to the line, and everyone else on the line has got their running garbs on, their shorts and their vests as it was back then, not just all the lycra. And he steps up and he's got big old combat boots on, and he's got a pair of cargo trousers, and he's got his backpack on, and he's like, right, I'm ready to race. I'm going to win this race. And everyone's looking at him thinking, yeah, that's not going to work. I'm sure it's not against the rules to wear the backpack and the combat boots, but why would you want to? So there are two things he mentions here. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin. There are certain things in our lives, and I can speak for myself, there's things in my life that it's not sin, it's not against the law that God has laid down, it's not harming anyone, but it's hindering my race. I could give you examples of what they are, but I'm sure you could think of things that are in your life that are holding you back. Relationships, certain expectations of the rights that you might have, or certain privileges that are a hindrance. And I don't mean to nitpick, because we're free. We're free in Christ. But I want to run, and I want to run well in my race of faith, of my race of putting my trust in God. I want to draw closer to Him. I want to bless as many people as I can. And what there are things that I know for many years have held me back, slowed me down. And then there's the sin that in the King James says, excuse me, so easily ensnares us. It's like traps. You're running your race and there's bear traps. And actually, you know what? I was the one that laid the bear traps by allowing myself to get entangled in those things that I know I have no business messing around with. How do we increase our faith? If you're struggling today and you're like, well, my trust in the existence of God or the validity of His scripture or in His ability to move in my life is actually quite diminished. It's actually quite weak. I'd like to do well and I'd like to have more faith. I'd like to step out of the boat more, so to speak. I'd like to do more for God, but I don't know if I believe enough or I have enough faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Surround yourself with people who love Jesus. Surround yourself with people who speak the word of God at your house groups, your fellowship times. You go and grab a coffee. You're not just going to talk about Joe Bloggs next door, but you're going to say, hey, how's your week? What's God been doing for you recently? This is what builds our faith. Taking that time aside, 10, 15 minutes in an evening or a morning, depending on what type of person you are, maybe on your lunch break, get the word of God out. Lord, what are you saying to me today? And you'll see things popping out that's, whoa, this is, you were speaking to me about this in my mind, in my thoughts last week. And He does speak to us and He does encourage us. And He wants to build our faith. It's an interesting one that he's likened our life of faith to a race. I wonder why that is. And not just a race. It's not a 100-meter dash or a quarter mile, as we saw from the clip. But it's an endurance race. And I think it's because it's this. When you first become a Christian, you burst out the gates and you're ready to take on the world. It's this, my gosh, yes, I've met Jesus. He's forgiven my sin. And you get this burst of joy and energy. And as you go on, life just starts to take chips, starts to hamper you and hinder you, starts to discourage you a little bit, or you don't see things with the same rose-tinted glasses you did when you first became a believer. Relationships sometimes break down, bereavements, things that bring into question God's power and His validity. Job losses, Cost of living crisis. How am I going to get through this next stage, Lord? £4,000 a year for an energy bill. So we have this rise and fall, this undulation. Peaks. Wow, God is faithful. Yes, I had a great time at church with my family today. This is amazing. Look at God, how God healed and provided. Valleys. Where were you when so-and-so left me? Where were you when I had that injury and I was laid out for 6 months? Rising again. It is an endurance race. It is peaks and valleys. But this is the best part, and this is what I love, is every endurance runner has a goal in mind. The finish line. Verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus had to endure, as he had something that he fixed his eye on. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And it wasn't pleasant. It says he despised the shame of it. Naked, hung there, taking on the sin of the world, the spit and the lashes of the Roman guards, being mocked and scorned. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven. We have a forerunner who's gone before us, and he has ran his race, and now he sat in that arena around us saying, you can do it. Keep running. I know life is hard, but I've gone before you. And if Samson can do it, by gosh, you can do it as well. If David can do it with the awful things that he did in his life and somehow managed to run and finish his race, you can do it too. And he's prepared a way for us to follow in. And there's nothing that we're going through that he isn't with us in. He's standing next to us saying, come on, let's go. By his Holy Spirit. Come on, let's go. Get round this hill. It gets a bit easier as we get past this corner. Where's Jack? I'm sure he could tell us about his marathon runs. And the mental processes that he went through as he prepared for that. And as we sang earlier, God is faithful. So we could talk about faith in this race. We could talk about all the technicalities of the meanings and what the journey is. But ultimately, who is our faith in? Who is our faith in? What is our life of faith based on? It's based on the person and the work and the promises of Jesus Christ. What he has done, what he has promised, and what he's going to do. And I'll close with this last verse. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and heavy laden in your souls. Run well and keep your eyes fixed on the one who has gone before us. Remember that we're surrounded by those that are cheering us on. Read through chapter 11. Look at the struggles they went through. And realize that you're not alone. That we're not alone. And that we can keep going. Let's pray.